All right, good to see everybody tonight. How's everybody doing? So welcome to RUF. I say every week that in RUF we believe that you are never so bad that you are beyond the reach of God's grace. And at the same time, you are never so good that you're beyond the need of God's grace. That one thing we know here is that college is hard. And one of the reasons for that is because relationships are really hard. It's why we're talking about it this semester. And sometimes even in a place like this, we feel we need to come buttoned up. Like we need to come looking our best, pasting on a smile, and really look like we have it together. But one thing I want y'all to at least experience here is that this is a place where you can truly come as you are. Because we want you to encounter Jesus as he is. A Jesus who is here for both the convinced, that really are those of you that are striving to grow in your faith maybe, and really know more about who he is, and for those who are unconvinced. Maybe those who are questioning whether God is real, or the Bible is really true, or have doubts. And we want to be a place where both the convinced and unconvinced can come wherever you are and experience rest and experience the love and grace of Jesus. And so I'm glad you're here tonight. If you don't know me, my name is Davis Sweat. I'm the campus minister here. And me, along with our intern, Reagan, you met her earlier, we really want to get to know you and spend time with you, learn ways we can best serve you while you're here. So please, don't ever hesitate to reach out. I'd love to get to know you. Also, I want to give just another plug for that fall conference. So it really is a great way to just learn more about us, experience RUF for a whole weekend. It has very little cost to be able to do that. It's only $25 for those of you who've never gone to a conference before. So, you know, just don't go out to that meal that one time and just eat ramen noodles. You know, I know you all have them in your dorm probably. Just starve for that one night, and then you can go for a whole weekend for fall conference, all right? It's really worth it. It's in a couple weeks. The deadline to sign up is not this Friday, but next Friday. So you've got 2 weeks to really kind of think about it, consider. Let me know if you have any questions, all right? So we are talking about relationships this semester because, as I said last week, it's so vital to who we are as human beings. It's part of how we function. We are relational people. And one time when I was in sixth grade, we had what was called a Sadie Hawkins dance. Y'all know what that is? It's where the girls ask the guys to dance. And so it was my first school dance. And with that came a lot of excitement and fear. But I'm pleased to say that my crush, Jenna Seymour, asked me to the Sadie Hawkins dance. All right. Yeah, I know. So with that week, I basically became fixated on perfecting everything about myself. So me and my mom, we went to the store. I picked out a new shirt. It was sixth grade, so it was probably like a Star Wars graphic tee or something. But, you know, perfect for a dance. So I would work on my moves in front of the mirror, work on my game, you know, as I was talking to Jenna. All the things that I needed to do. You know, I started planning the wedding. I started planning about our kids, maybe one day, what they would be like. All the things that one week was a very important week, and it was an important time. I was very excited. So the day arrives, and I get dropped off. And I go in, and just suddenly crippling fear and anxiety just come over me. But Jenna hadn't come yet. She hadn't come to the dance yet. So I found my friend, and I go up to, like, give him a five, you know? And my thumb hits my forehead, and my fingernail creates a giant gash right in the front of my forehead. And it starts, like, dripping blood down my face. I actually still have a scar there if y'all want to look at this after. I should have cut them. That was the one thing I didn't do that week. And so I am just like distraught, because I feel like my face, it's just going to ruin everything with Jenna, like my plans for the future, everything. So what I do, I run to the bathroom. A very kind chaperone lady comes in, and she's like, honey, she's still going to dance with you. It's going to be okay. But I wasn't convinced, so I got her to get her makeup out and apply her, like, toner to the top of my head and, like, cream and all this stuff. And my face was still bleeding. It was, like, mixed with all this blood. And it almost, like, looked worse. But I eventually, you know, got up the courage. I walked outside, and there was Jenna. And she was in the middle of the dance floor, slow dancing with John Russell Baker, with her head on his shoulder. And immediately, I know. And immediately, I was deflated. Like, everything about me wanted to just crumble into just a puddle of tears in that room. And later that night, you know, I go home, bury myself in a pillow, and just cried the rest of the night. It was a very sad, very sad night. And I'm healed. I'm better now, guys. Just, you don't need to worry about me, okay? I have a beautiful wife. She said yes about 10 years ago, so we're good. Everything's fine. But here's why I tell that story, because that week I went from elation to joy to excitement to doubt to worry to pain to fear to just the anxiety of this person to complete embarrassment to rejection, all in the span of just this one week. And that's the experience that we often feel when it comes to relationships. Like, I think we can all relate in some ways to this desire to want to look good and the excitement about having someone interested in you and the pain of rejection when it comes to relationships. We have the highest of joys and the deepest of sorrows. We try to perfect ourselves only to fall flat and are met at times with some of the deepest loneliness and isolation. And tonight, here's what I want to do. I want to examine, why do we experience that? Why is that such a common part of our lives? Why is it that this thing we call relationships often take us on this roller coaster ride? So we're going to read Genesis 3, which comes right after what we talked about last week, that as creatures of a relational God, we're relational people that thrive and grow in relationships. But often we experience pain, sorrow, longing, that relationships are broken. And the Bible gives us a reason for that. So let's read together. This is Genesis 3. I'm actually going to start in chapter 2, verse 25. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. So God created mankind. Oh, actually, that's a typo. The man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed. Chapter 3, skip down. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. He said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, Cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. To Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Let me pray for us, and then we'll dive in. Dear God, we thank you for a space to be able to come and explore what it is you have to say for us. I pray for all of us here, all of us that experience just the pain of brokenness and death and sorrow. And I pray that you would just guide us in our time here and help us to understand more about you, about your love for us, even in the midst of all of this fallenness that we often experience. It's in Christ's name. Amen. So I want us to look at two things from the story as we unpack this question of why we often have this experience in our world when it comes to relationships especially. And so number one, I want us to look at the problem of relationships. Number two, our solution to the problem. And then finally, number three, God's solution to the problem, which is different from ours. So number one, what is the problem of relationships? And you know, we've just talked about from Genesis 1 and 2 that the foundation for our relationships from a creator who created his world in goodness is Genesis 1 and 2. How out of his pleasure we were created from a God who has always been in relationship with himself in community, in a trinity, and that he creates human beings after his own likeness and after his own image, not because he needed us, not because he was lonely, but because he loved us and wanted us and wanted to care for us. But then in Genesis 3, right after that, things get a little weird. Like, you know, some of you, you may be here tonight and you come to passages like this and feel like, you know, this actually might be a reason why I can't trust the Bible. You know, what is actually going on here? Like, there's a snake talking. Like, what's up with that? Were Adam and Eve really that wrong to eat of some fruit? What, like, what's up with that? Why would God have such a harsh punishment for death? Isn't that extreme? And you know, if you're here tonight and you feel that, that's okay. Like, I'm not going to force you to just take something you feel is super weird and try and shame you into just believing it. But also know that this whole chapter is meant to just create this feeling that something is not right, that something is off. Because we just examined these chapters before where there was harmony. There was peace in God's creation. So actually, if you're in this place where it's like something is weird here, you're actually reading it a little correctly. You're actually in the context of how you're supposed to read it as something is wrong, because it is. Because when it comes to the overall problem in humanity that we experience, this description here in Genesis 3, it highlights things and highlights the ways that things are supposed to be, that this is not it. That there's this serpent who talks to Eve, and notice what he asks. Did God actually say that? Like, did he really say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? In other words, shouldn't you question all this? Like, shouldn't you doubt whether what God really says is true? Shouldn't you think a little bit more about whether he's really the God he says he is? Isn't it a little weird, Eve? Maybe some of y'all actually feel that right now. And know that those feelings you may have, this chapter is the birthplace of that. That ultimately the problem of what we experience is not entirely just those bad decisions you make, but it's the heart of where those decisions come from. And it's the same heart and place that Eve was wrestling with in the garden. Like, is God really trustworthy? Does he really have my best interests at heart? Should I not be confused in whether or not what he's really saying to me? Notice what the serpent subtly asked Eve in verse 1. Did God really say you shall not eat from any tree in the garden? And Eve hesitatingly is like, well, we may eat of the trees of the garden, but you can't eat of the tree in the midst of the garden or touch it, lest you die. Now, examining both of these, it's actually not what God originally said. Like in Genesis 2, he says, you may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but this one tree you shall not eat. Doesn't say anything about touching it. So, as an aside, this is actually why in RUF we highlight such an importance of understanding God's word. Like, really understanding what it says. What is it actually saying to us? Not how do we feel about it, not what do we think it says, because so often we are deceived into believing the things that God actually doesn't even say. This is at the heart of every single false religion, when you think about it. Like, if God really exists, did he really say that? What did he really mean? And the Bible points to this right in the start in Genesis 3. And the serpent knows this. So what he does is he causes Adam and Eve to really question whether what God says is actually true and whether what he commands is actually good for them. And you know, we can relate to this. I mean, think about it. Think about it in the context of relationships even. Every single action and command that God gives, it'll ultimately look foolish or silly to us if we're constantly questioning whether or not he really loves us or if he's really for us or if he's actually good. For instance, if you're having a terrible day, you know, maybe some of y'all had a terrible day today, I don't know, and a friend comes up to you to offer you a hug, you're most likely going to take that hug, embrace it, right? That's a comfort to you. Why? Because you trust the goodness of that friend in front of you. You trust their intentions for you. Now, on the flip side of that, say you're having a terrible day, and this weird-looking man in a creepy outfit comes up to you and says, hey, you want a hug? You're probably going to say, heck no, get away from me, you're creepy, right? Now why? Because you don't trust the character of the person in front of you. You're not going to be embraced by them, and you shouldn't. And when it comes to relationships, is this not at the heart of some of your tension? Like, why am I still single? God must really be holding out on me. You know, or when you look around at others and you see people that you admire, or maybe someone that you want their good looks, you know, or their personality and how they always seem to get what they want, and you grow angry and resentment at them. Is it not with this question, does God really care about me? You know, or is he really giving me what I really need? Or is he just giving it to them? It's why some of you will continue and stay in very unhealthy relationships. Because deep down, you think this is better for you than what God really has. And how his delight in you just drives everything you do. So this question and this lie is at the heart of all of our struggle. Is God just holding out on me? Is he good? Or should I take matters in my own hands? And that leads to the problem every single time. We take the place of God, just like Eve does here. So number two, what is our solution? How does Eve actually take this into her own hands? And know that because Eve questioned the character of God and his delight and goodness to her, it leads her to rebellion. In other words, God's command, without the understanding of his true relationship to you and character, it will always lead you to rebellion. And we see that here. We see that everywhere. Like the serpent, knowing her doubt about God, confirms and says, you're not going to surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes are going to be open. You're going to be like God, knowing good and evil. Again, he's holding out on you. Do this. It's going to be better for you, Eve. You'll get a deeper understanding, deeper insight. You'll be like God. You know, with the ability to know good and evil, which is another way of saying you're going to be able to determine for yourself what is good, Eve. You're going to be able to decide for yourself what's really bad. Which, again, is often where our doubt and questioning of God's character leads us, right? Like, shouldn't we determine what's best to do with our bodies? What's good for us? Shouldn't we be able to decide that something's wrong? Isn't it good for us to put ourselves in God's shoes and determine what's really good for us rather than just trusting? Like, even the things that seem really good and right can be dangerous. Like, what's really so wrong with two people who love each other but have premarital sex? Like, isn't it good for me to be defensive even and put my walls up to others who have hurt me? That's good for me, right? Instead of really actually working through reconciliation, working through forgiveness, you know, doing the hard work. Isn't it good for me to do whatever I think is going to make me happy? Like, isn't that going to be the best thing for me, regardless of the pain it may cause others? And again, this is the experience of Eve. Like, right there in verse 6, when she saw that the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was indeed to be desired to make one wise, she took and ate it. Like, know that people don't just do bad things because they're bad. They do bad things because they think it's going to meet the desires that they perceive are good for them without trusting in the goodness of God. That this description of Eve is the context for all of human brokenness, sin, and suffering. That as human beings, we are fundamentally a people that seek to grab things other than what is really good for us. This is the heart of how the Bible describes sin. You know, time and time again, choosing something that will eventually kill us. Like rebellion against a God that has given us what we really need. Time and time again, we don't believe in, we move away from him. Like, I talk a lot about my kids here. And of course, when you talk about sin, it's really easy to just bring your little toddlers into it. Because you just have examples all the time. Val and I, we have the hardest time of actually getting them to eat what is really good for them. And so we put out, you know, their veggies, whatever's nutritious, and they're always just begging. Like, just give me an Oreo. Just give me an Oreo, Dad. That if we were to put veggies and an Oreo on their plate and just tell them to pick one, 10 times out of 10, my son especially is going to gulp the Oreo up and take the plate and chunk it. Now, why? Because it looks good to him. It tastes good. And he's going to choose it every single time. Unless he learns to trust his mommy and daddy. That we know for him what is good for him to eat. But he doesn't. And this is the same way that Eve doesn't trust her dad. Right? And the results are catastrophic. And the result of that, of that sin, that rebellion, leads to this thing that we often, almost every second of the day, experience. And that thing is called shame. Notice I put at the end of chapter 2, they were naked and unashamed. And now after this event, after this sin, after what's happened here, this fracturing of relationship, their eyes are opened and they know they're naked. And so they hide and try to cover themselves. And when it comes to this problem that is displayed here, this is what happens. This is the result. And this is what we try to do. This is our solution. It's that feeling that you aren't who you think you should be. I know y'all feel that. Like, it's why some of you avoid coming to groups like this. Because you're ashamed. You think that people won't like what you see, what they see, if they were to see it. So you hide. You know, sometimes you just hide in your room. Or you avoid people. You avoid relationships. And sometimes you try to cover yourself with fig leaves. And here's what I mean. Maybe you're here and this kind of Christian thing looks really good. It's something that kind of gives you some status. You know, it gives you some chips in the pot. You know, like you look put together. You want to be seen as good so you can get involved in something like this. You know, or maybe there's other groups on campus. So let me change my personality even. Let me watch what I say. Let me watch what how I act. And no, those are fig leaves. That's what you use to cover yourself. Because you're ashamed. Because you're so frightened that people will see you as you really are. And let me ask you this. How exhausting is that? Isn't that tiring? Constantly wrestling with this idea that if you are truly known, or if you don't have some control of the way that people view you, you're not going to be wanted. And you can't be in a relationship. Because deep down, you're ashamed. And so on top of hiding, you know, the solution is to cover. But then also there's this solution of just, I just don't want to check out and not feel it. So you numb. Whether that's with alcohol or sex or porn or even just like binging on TikTok all day, YouTube. Because it's way easier to just focus on that than to deal with this issue of I am ashamed of who I am. But here's the thing. The solution that we often turn to is so different than the solution that God gives. And so finally, as I close, what is God's solution to this problem? And so note, this is typically the point when often the portrait we have of God here is like a cop in the rearview mirror. And you're driving in front of them. And you know what happens when that happens? You see the cop in the rearview mirror. And what do? You immediately check your speed. You know, you put both hands on the wheel. Make sure you're driving the lines. You know why? Because you know that cop is going to get you if you screw up. Right? So you better use whatever you can to look good in that moment, right? And this is another fig leaf that we often try and mask our shame. That as long as I cover myself with my performance, then God is pleased. God is very pleased with me. It's at the heart of every single other world religion. You know, there's some sort of brokenness, discomfort, sin, suffering, shame. And here's the answer. Just follow these steps, and it will get you to God. It'll appease him. But no, that's actually not Christianity. That's legalism. Because that is actually not the portrait that God has painted of here. In Genesis 3, we have a God, notice that he sees all this. And he gently asks Adam and Eve just some questions. And we read this, you know, it's hard to read this without thinking of your mom and dad. What did you do? But what if you actually read it as a God who is naming all these things that have already created their shame and has named all these ways of the way it's created all this brokenness and hurt and pain and misery so that they will actually see the goodness of who he is and his solution for them? What if he allows them to experience this shame so they will come running to a God who wants to cover their shame? What if instead of using their shame to continue to make them feel bad, so that they will fix themselves and perform better, again, often like we experience with parents, we have a God, the ultimate parent, who actually uses their shame to create a yearning for us of a God that we can just come to in our shame, a God that will heal our shame. Because in verse 21, we have a God seeing their utter pain and brokenness that Adam and Eve experienced from their rebellion. And what does he do? He removes their covering, their fig leaves that they created for themselves. They're no good. And he creates his own. And he fashions it. And he covers them. And this points to what is time and time again shown actually through all of Scripture. Of a God who is not the policeman in the rearview mirror, just waiting to get you, but a God who gets the radio call of you having wrecked on the side of the road, about to die, badly injured, and he races towards you at the scene and pulls you from the wreckage and covers your wounds and heals you. And what Genesis 3 points to that is later shown fully in Jesus Christ, of what occurs on the cross. That this shame you experience, know that Jesus actually experienced that. Like this pain and rejection and suffering that you have in relationships, Jesus knows that. And instead of being a God who only sees it and just tells you to get better, you know, fix it, he actually takes all of that. And he takes it on himself. And he continues to run towards you and heal you. That is what Jesus did on the cross. Like, your shame is now his. There's no fig leaf that's going to change that. Which also means that his full healing and perfection as God's son is now given to you. Like, you don't have to continue having to try to perform so that you can earn that and so that you can solve this problem that you feel of your shame. That you can continue to go about experiencing it, maybe, experiencing it on a daily basis even, but we can actually still rest in this fact that you can be naked before God and unashamed, which means that you're actually able to be unashamed before each other. You're able to, like we were just talking about small groups even. Like, that is not a place that you go to try to just like fix yourself. It's a place you go to in your shame and have people that say, I know, isn't Christ amazing? It fully frees us to be honest. It frees us to being okay with all those relationships that have hurt us because we have a God who has dealt with it. And will continue to deal with it until you're fully healed. Like, this is the character of a God that longs to hold you and embrace you in the midst of your shame. Let's pray. Dear God, help us to feel that tonight. Help us to understand that you're a God who is in the process of fixing things. Of restoring us, of healing us, of moving towards us when we feel like no one ever should, because we don't want to even be with ourselves. Help us to believe that you're a God who has taken all that, and that you look at us and you delight in us. You delight in us as your children. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.